So grateful to be here. A few announcements before we start. Just a reminder, we have Bible study after service, and today is a special lesson. It's going to be taught by our elder Frank Alfano. It's on the union with Christ, our special and intimate connection with Jesus. It is such a blessed message. Frank called me up and he said, "Pastor, I'm going to need 2 weeks to teach this." I said, "Amen, Frank. You can have 3 weeks if you want." So it's a great, great blessing. And we also have a new membership class starting today. So if you're interested in new membership, I've had many people confirm. Praise the Lord for that. But even if you're here listening, you say, "I want to know a little bit more about our church," feel free to stop by. There's no pressure to join our church by taking the class. It just helps you to get to know a little bit more about us. Church, it's just always an immense privilege and honor to open up God's Word with you. And at times, it's really an overwhelming responsibility. A fallen and sinful man preparing week after week to say, "Thus saith the Lord," as we look at His Word and hear from Him. Today is no different. So I covet your prayers week after week. Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We continue our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of Mark. We're going to pick it up in verse 39. "And he," Jesus, "went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed, and he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' But as he went out, and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, the wilderness, and they were coming to him from everywhere." Today's message is titled, "Playing Church." Playing Church. And the introduction isn't really necessary. It's not something that we will struggle to imagine, people pretending to worship Jesus. For everywhere we turn, we see this reality, don't we? Building after building, on almost every corner with a cross or a crucifix. These churches have the Bible, they have music, they have people, they have many of the necessary ingredients, but still there are so few real churches. They may have the externals, but a closer inspection reveals they have no heart. They have left their first love, if they ever had it at all, for they're more concerned with the teachings of men. Tradition, fame, politics, reason, science, public opinion, you name it. But there's no simple belief. There's no sacrificial service. There's no serious change, no satisfying biblical truth. These are so-called churches that look more like a country club or a university campus or a political rally than the model of the New Testament church. That's what we're talking about today. Playing church, disingenuine worship, patronizing praise, lip service, make-believe, pretend, all in the name of Jesus, but with none of His Spirit and truth. And our passage for today is not just a condemnation on the modern church. So many churches have fallen away from the core of the faith. It's also a wake-up call for His people, for you. Are you just playing church? Today we discover it's easier than you think to fool yourself, for there is a big difference between right and almost right. This is a deception any of us can fall into more easily than we would think. That's why Jesus warned against it. In Matthew 15:7, he speaks to the Pharisees and really the whole nation of Israel. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. He calls them hypocrites. And our passage today repeats this warning. It really drives to the heart of it, looking at one's inner motivation. Here, the mask of false worship is pulled off. In fact, these verses serve as a tool to diagnose your heart and to determine the legitimacy of your belief. Are you playing church, or do you have the real thing? That's the question we're going to answer today. This is a powerful message that forces us to examine ourselves beyond whatever your past history, whatever your church might call itself, where you attend, whatever denomination you stand by, for it cuts right into you, the very fabric of our belief, to show us where we err, but also put us on the right path. Such an impact is a good thing, especially on a communion Sunday, right? Today is the day that we are supposed to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves." That's our goal for today. Are you playing church, or do you have the real thing? I'm going to read this passage one more time, starting in verse 40 this time. "And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed, and he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere." I have to admit, as you read this passage, and as I have read it throughout the years of my faith, on the face of it, this passage and the character portrayed, the leopard, seems innocent enough, even good, noble. But a closer inspection reveals the deceit. Let me assure you, today we are going to discover that this passage reveals a class A hypocrite. And that's really the power of playing church, isn't it? You're able to twist for your own purposes God's work and word so well that you fool those around you and you fool yourself. You worship in name only. So how do you play church? Well, it always starts with worship. Fake worship. Fake worship for self-confidence. We see this in verse 40. How do you play church? It starts with fake worship. "And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Worship. This is always the first ingredient in playing church, worship. In fact, those that play church are experts at it. They'll say things like, "I always worship the Lord. I worship in my car. I worship in my home. I listen to worship music. I'm just a worshiping person." They talk a lot about worship. They're always ready to bend a knee for Christ, but they have little idea of what it actually means. Ask them. What is worship? Typically, they can't get beyond the feeling of worship. But that's not worship. That's very of the world. It's not spiritual, a feeling. Chemicals in your body responding to a natural stimulus. That's not worship. For God calls us to worship in spirit and truth. That's what directs our worship. That's worship, not emotions. A.W. Tozer says, "A church fed on excitement is no New Testament church at all. The desire for surface stimulation is a sure mark of the fallen nature, the very thing Christ died to deliver us from." Now, don't get me wrong, your emotions will follow true worship, but it's not grounded in your feelings. It's grounded in what God says, and you do it no matter how you feel. That's worship. You know, some days I feel lousy, but that does not stop me from worshiping God. But such a question, what is worship, will do little to slow down one so committed to fake worship. So they will show you. Fake worshipers always want to show you how deep and profound their worship is. That's the very nature of a pretender. And you got to give it to them, right? They always put their money where their mouth is. They won't just tell you, they will show you. Look, 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 I'm a true worshiper. Look at what I do. Would anyone but a genuine follower of Jesus practice such things? But they're just games. Whether that's serving at church, kissing the foot of the cross on a holy day, healing the sick, casting out demons, being a nice person, giving money, singing in church, whatever it is, these people have all sorts of things they do to point to their faith. And honestly, sometimes they're hard to argue with, aren't they? They have evidence. They have proof. But it's all fraudulent, and the Lord is not fooled. See, that's fake worship. It's a grave and powerful danger, able to mislead, but the buck stops with God. And we find that with a leper. Playing church always starts this way. We actually find this in all the action that's happening with the leper. You see it? He comes to Jesus, he beseeches him, he falls on his knees, he says to him. First things he does to Jesus is he comes to Jesus. Fake worship always demands some connection or affiliation with the source. They desperately need the reference, the touch point. This is my guy. See, I'm coming to him. I'm with Jesus. This is the principal verb of this verse. But don't be fooled. Just because you go to Jesus, just because you go to church or talk to your pastor or have a Jesus fish sticker on the back of your car doesn't make you a true worshiper. I remember a few years ago meeting somebody for the first time. They came to our church and they were talking to me. And they said, oh, yeah. I said, how did you find us? They said, well, I'm here because such and such told me this is their church. And I'm sitting in the church, and you guys can see looking around, there's not that many people in our church. I'm thinking, such and such, who is that? And then I realize, such and such visited one time 2 years ago. And they said they liked my preaching. And I've never seen such and such since. How can this possibly be their church? See it? I'm with him. That's fake worship. But it doesn't end there. Remember, fake worship is all about action. It's manifest by very insecure people, and they should be because they're pretending. And it continues with the leper. He doesn't just come to Jesus to identify with him. What does he do? He comes beseeching and falling. I mean, this is quite the spectacle. Very different from, remember, Simon's mother-in-law? Or later in Mark chapter 5, the woman with the hemorrhage who just reaches out and touches the fringe of Jesus' cloak. No, he comes, it's a scene. Both verbs are participles. Beseeching, falling down. Beseeching can be translated as implore, urge, entreat, beg. Sometimes this word is used for encouragement, but not here. It's a strong request. You could say it's a demand. It's parakaleo in the Greek. Literally means to come alongside of and call. It's often used for proximity and intimacy, really demanding a relationship. So from the outside, as you see the leper come, he's identifying with Jesus. He's in close, intimate proximity with him. From the outside looking in, you're thinking, this is nice. This is bold. In Jesus' face, making demands. It's awe-inspiring. It's almost inspirational if you don't know the full story. And here we find another revelation of false worship. It substitutes humility for boldness. Humility, a lowly spirit for self-confidence. It raises us up and brings Jesus down. Really, it takes one's relationship with God and makes it casual, right? Me and God are the same things. We're buddies. I'm going to talk to him one-on-one. I'm going to really give him a piece of my mind. Has somebody ever told you that? I can't wait to get to heaven so I can really give God a piece of my mind. Give me a break. These type of people, you're going to get to heaven, right? These type of people can only speak to Jesus as a lover, a peer, a compatriot, but never as Lord, Creator, and Sovereign King. False worship overemphasizes God's intimacy, and in doing so, it undermines his transcendence, his aseity, his self-sufficiency, and self-existence. He needs me. Can't you see it? But in truth, he doesn't. Certainly, Jesus is our friend, our brother, but he's also the creator of the universe. He doesn't need us. We must hold these two truths in hand, and this forces us to ask, as we consider this, are we making requests according to God's will and promises revealed in his word? Didn't we learn that last week as Jesus goes to pray? Or are we demanding he fulfill what we want according to our desires? To the untrained eye, the outsider, both look the same. But only one has a heart of genuine praise. And with the leper, this is not a picture of humility, but pride. He comes to Jesus. He beseeches him, yet quickly, so quickly, this beseeching, this pride, it's covered up. Because what does he do next? Comes to Jesus beseeching him, and then he falls on his knees. You see, the leper is an expert false worshiper. He's been doing this his whole life. So right after he makes this bold, really arrogant statement, he falls to his knees. Any hint of pride would soon be forgotten by anyone watching, even by the man himself. I mean, would a hypocrite do this? Would a false worshiper fall to their knees? I mean, in the ancient world, any man, even a leper, to fall to their knees would indicate supreme humility, a contrite spirit. This is a mark of a true believer, at least by the standard of the culture. It happens throughout the gospel accounts, but not as often as you think. In fact, this word is used only one other time in Mark, and it's worth a look. Go to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. We see Jesus again on the move, and he's going to be approached by someone who's going to fall to their knees, and we're going to discover quite quickly that the leper is not in good company with this action. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And as he, Jesus, was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, many of us know this story well. Where is he? Where is he speaking to Jesus from? On his knees. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God." Everyone's amazed that he's on his knees, and Jesus says, "Man, you already got it wrong. There's no one good except God." But it continues. He says, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Wrong answer. He hasn't kept those things from his youth up. Talk about pride, talk about arrogance. He's saying, "I've fulfilled all the commandments perfectly." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He's not going to follow Jesus. Jesus tells him exactly how to follow him, and instead of being joyful, instead of being happy, he gets sad. And he walks away from Jesus. That's the only other time someone has fallen to their knees in a conversation with Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. So the leper is not in good company, at least from our perspective. But again, falling to your knees is powerful. It's so powerful. It convinced even the disciples. I mean, look at verse 26 in Mark 10. After this whole interaction, verse 26, the disciples say this. They said, "They were even more astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?'" They're saying, "Jesus, if this guy's not the right guy, then who's ever going to follow you?" False worship is a deceptive behavior. Naturally, humans think this pleases God. I don't know if you know this, but falling on your knees is not just a powerful religious tradition or sign. It actually has an effect on the hearer. I remember listening to a public speaker talking about body language and speech, and he says when someone falls to their knees, it generates empathy, sympathy, connection with the speaker. You notice a lot of false teachers and preachers fall to their knees. They want to make a connection with you. Remember, this speaker demonstrated that by making all of these gestures, by saying crazy things, and you felt really connected to the message, even though it made no sense. But God is not fooled. God is not fooled. He sees what is motivating it all, but this doesn't stop pretenders. I mean, they don't really see the problem. This is where false worship starts. Here, man uses natural means of man-made religion to conjure up emotion and connection in the hopes of somehow leveraging God, forcing him to do what they want in the spiritual realm. It's silly, but it happens all the time. Inevitably, such actions sway others to their position, but God is not moved. That's how you play church. It starts with fake worship, but it doesn't stop there. Soon, it continues. It's not just fake worship. We see that this leper forsakes obedience for self-fulfillment. He forsakes obedience for self-fulfillment. Look at this back in Mark chapter 1. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. This is how you play church. You leave off listening to God and his word, and you go your own way. That's what we find here, and it's so common. And it makes sense if you think about it, right? Where is the best place for a sinner to hide their sin? Right in plain view, right? At church. If you really want to hide your sin, come to church. But don't really apply yourself to it. Just use church to run drills, to practice, to play. Have no intention to actually change your life. I mean, right, have you heard this from a brother or sister at church? Take it easy on me. Can't you see I'm working on it? Why else would I be here? I'm a sinner. But wink, wink, nod, nod, who are you fooling? You are here to hide up and turn down your sin. I say this because I've heard it so many times. I've heard it so many times. People call me and they'll say something like this. You know, I've gone to church my entire life, faithfully served, but I've had many secret affairs. I've cheated on my wife numerous times. And sometimes I wonder, if I'm really worshiping God, what was it all really for? Hiding their sin in plain view. It's a heartbreaking reality, and that's what this message is talking about. It's talking to you, sinner. You think you're hiding, but God will find you out. That's what we find in the second point. And we see it in the leper's life, in his sin of omission. So the leper comes before Jesus. He beseeches him, and he sins right in plain sight. For us to understand this, we have to have a little backstory. And that really helps us to understand leprosy. What is leprosy? Leprosy was a serious illness, a skin illness in Israel. But it was not just a natural phenomenon. It was not just considered hard to heal. In fact, some rabbis put leprosy and resurrection, healing leprosy and resurrection, on the same plane. But that was not their only concern, for leprosy also had spiritual inclination. You see, sicknesses were healed, but lepers were cleansed. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, Jesus sends out the disciples. He says, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers." Lepers were not just to be healed from a physical malady, but cleansed. That's spiritual language, a problem of the heart impacting one's relationship with God. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, leprosy was generally regarded as divine punishment. We saw that with Uzziah. We see that with Miriam in Numbers chapter 12, verse 10. She speaks against the Lord. The anger of the Lord burns against her, and he strikes her with leprosy. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 13, after this happened, Moses cries to the Lord saying, "Oh God, heal her, I pray." Leprosy had a spiritual element only rivaled by death. Moses doesn't rush her off to the doctor. He pleads before God. He says, God, you're the one who inflicted her. You're the one who can heal her. Certainly, leprosy gained some unwarranted superstition over time. It became a phobia of the traditionalist. But for the believer, it was a physical problem with spiritual roots. It goes farther than that. For this disease not only impacted one's relationship to God, leprosy changed how you would relate to the entire community. Every interaction was affected. And Numbers chapter 5 tells us about this. The Lord spoke to Moses. He said, command the Israelites to expel from the camp every leper. It's quite the picture, isn't it? Leprosy was seen as a spiritual problem. Every leper was supposed to put outside the camp in unpopulated areas in the wilderness. Not just that, but when lepers were walking around, what were they supposed to do day to day? Leviticus 13:45 tells us this, as the leper goes around, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mouth and cry, unclean, unclean, he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection, he is unclean, he shall live alone, his dwelling shall be outside the camp. Powerful picture of impurity. They said unclean because they would defile anyone that they came in contact with. And this background is so important to understand, and it carried into the time of Jesus, right? You actually see this, if you want to go to Luke chapter 11, you actually see this, Luke chapter 17, verse 11. You see this with the 10 lepers that are cleansed. They don't come right into Jesus' face. Instead, what do they do? Luke chapter 17, verse 11. When he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. They stood at a distance. They didn't go right into his face. They didn't drop to their knees. They didn't pretend everything was okay when it wasn't. This would be a respectful way for a leper to address anyone, but most especially Jesus, a rabbi. But this leper doesn't do it, and here enters the sin of omission, a failure to act on God's clear command. And this section, I understand, I've read it too, and I've heard many different interpretations. Many see this as a bold faith, a confidence in God's forgiveness, but I see the opposite. For you cannot base bold faith on boldly breaking God's law. He's not listening. This is not an example of bold faith, but rather hypocritical arrogance, a presumption on God's grace. He replaces obedience for self-confidence. I mean, just imagine the chutzpah. Just imagine the audacity of this man to break God's law in front of God as you claim God's mercy and grace. I mean, do you see that? God, I know you have all these things that I'm supposed to do as a leper, but I'm going to ignore them and I'm going to say, you owe me something right now. Can you please heal me? It's astounding. Yeah, this is at the heart of playing church, isn't it? Don't worry. I can do whatever I want because I know God will forgive me. He's got my back. I'm in with the big guy. He knows I don't have to follow his rules, but it's all hubris. You know, too many Christians think they can get saved and still be the cool kid at school. What do I mean by that? They come to know Jesus, but they continue to act however they want. They don't read their Bibles, they don't pray, they don't fellowship, they don't study, they don't grow in the faith. They have their reasons, but none of them hold water. They think, God saved me for more important things, not to do all that Christian, stuffy, holy roller stuff. God gets me. He knows I'm not like that. It's a flippant attitude, but that's what we find here. He goes to Jesus, even though he's not supposed to be in his presence, right to his feet, and he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Just imagine the tough spot that puts Jesus in. He is the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, spotless, sinless, pure, clean. And now the leper is standing in his presence, right at his feet. Perhaps he's touching him, feigning humility, saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Seems like a really humble request, doesn't it? Until you crunch the numbers. He's painting Jesus into a corner because if Jesus doesn't heal him, what's going to happen to Jesus? He's going to defile himself. Jesus is going to be made unclean. This is really a condescending, patronizing statement from the leopard, outwardly religious and humble, but betraying a feeling of superiority, right? God, listen, you owe me this sort of thing. If I will. Do you actually mean that? Do I have a choice right now? This is like when me and my buddies, we'd stay at each other's houses and we'd try and scheme how we can guilt the other's mom into giving us dinner, right? Mom's setting the table and getting everything ready. Well, can I stay over for dinner now? You know, that sort of thing. And the mom's like, okay, sure, right? That's what the leper's doing. See, if Jesus was made unclean, he would have some work to do. Right? Leviticus 5 through 6 tells us he would have to go to confess his guilt and then bring a guilt offering to the priest. It's an amazing reality. This is a lot of paperwork. It would be a jarring halt to his ministry. He couldn't be in contact with other Jews or he would defile them too. No more preaching and teaching in every synagogue. He would have to make a trek down to Jerusalem, make an offering. Church pretenders are always ready to put their priorities before God's in the name of God. It's not about obedience, but self-fulfillment, validating their self-worth, making this false statement in their minds. Getting mine and getting God's is the same thing, but it's not. That's what we see with the leper. He forsakes God's commands for his own desire. And we see this even in Jesus' response. Verse 41. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed, and he sternly warned him and sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And we get lost. We focus on the miracle, and that's good. There is a miracle here. He does cleanse him from leprosy, but there's more than just a physical problem here. There's a spiritual problem. And I have to be honest with you, that phrase, moves with compassion, it's not in some of the earlier manuscripts. It's actually another word. It's the word to be angry. To be angry. And it makes a lot of sense in the context, doesn't it? Despite God's clear commands, the leper breaks God's law as he simultaneously begs for God's mercy, putting his agenda ahead of Christ's. This is someone who profoundly does not get it, so they invoke God's anger, his judgment, just like Miriam, just like Uzziah. And such an understanding is further really asserted by verse 43, where after Jesus cleanses him, what does Jesus say? Okay, be a good boy, go your way. No, what does he say? Verse 43, he sternly warned him. Jesus knows a false worshiper. He's like, you're not getting it, man. He sternly warned him. It's to insist on something, to ward, to scold, to censor, often used to express anger and displeasure. That's the definition of the word. And it makes a lot of sense. As you look at the content of his warning, Jesus turns back on this man. This is so amazing. He turns back on this man what he would have to do if the leper defiled him. Right, the leper is coming into the presence of Jesus. He's going to defile him. This would make Jesus have to go obey Leviticus 13 and 14, go make an offering at the temple. And Jesus says, don't worry, I'm going to heal you, but listen. Remember that paperwork you were supposed to do before you came to my office? Go fill it out now. You were supposed to read Leviticus 13 and 14. And Leviticus 13 and 14 tells us how leprosy is not just a physical problem, but it's a spiritual problem. It breaks your relationship with God. Jesus is telling him right here, get yourself right with God. I've cleansed you from physical disease, but you are missing the spiritual component. He says, don't see anyone. Don't do anything until you see the priest. Don't follow your heart. Obey God's word. Don't try to justify your behavior. Humble yourself before the Lord. That's the order of the day. This is how you pull yourself out of this self-indulgent religious funk that you're in. But what does a leper do? What does a leper do? Does a leper heed God's word? I mean, it's amazing. Christ is so ready to listen to him in humility. even suffer uncleanness with grace. But what does the leper do? How does he receive the words of his buddy Jesus? It's not a surprise, most especially to Jesus. He doesn't listen. I mean, this is the leper, right? Read Leviticus. Yeah. Leviticus. Really, Jesus? Come on, you know me, buddy. I'm not a Leviticus kind of guy. I'm a doer. I can't really help you in that way. And I know you don't mean it. You're talking to me, the leper. I'm your hands and feet. This is just going to bog me down. For you, it's no problem, Jesus. If I defile you, you're going to go make yourself right. But for me, come on, you can't be serious. I'll be better used elsewhere. And that leads us to our last point. Playing church. Playing church. It forsakes obedience for self-fulfillment. And finally, it forges the gospel for self-promotion. It forges the gospel for self-promotion. See this at the end. Verse 43, he sternly warned him, and immediately he sent him away, and he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. You know, the verse 45, it says, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely. As you read it in the Greek, it's just a chain of participles, as though Jesus sternly warns him, and as soon as he leaves the door, you can hear him outside saying, Jesus healed me, everybody! He doesn't wait a second to disobey Jesus. And he twists the entire message. I mean, this is a shame. Playing church forges the gospel for self-promotion, ultimately forsaking Christ. He has no self-control. He's a selfish man. The word used is very interesting. He went out, verse 45, and began to proclaim it freely. Same word used for Christ, proclaiming and preaching. See this in verse 38, 39. Jesus said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for. You see it in verse 14 and 15. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Uses the same word. He's proclaiming. He's preaching. But what is he preaching? What's the content of his preaching? He's proclaiming it. He's proclaiming and spreading the news. He's not proclaiming the gospel. He's not spreading the good news. What is he doing? He's telling people about how God has changed him. He's telling his personal story and testimony, not the gospel of God's grace. He started to twist the message and mislead the people. And you can think about it, remember? Jesus' popularity has swelled in an incredible way. But Jesus says, I don't want that. I'm not about performing miracles. I'm about my message. But this man comes hot off the presses. Do I have a word for you? Jesus is performing miracles, and I can tell you all about it. Come, everyone, listen to me. This is the first prosperity preacher of the New Testament. This is the first seeker-sensitive pastor of the New Testament. I want to give what the people need to hear. Right? I want to tell you about all the good work God is doing as I disobey him. It's enough to drive you up a tree. You know, there are so many churches and so many alleged Christians doing this very thing, raising up a message that involves Jesus. He plays a part, but it's not the gospel, and it's misleading. You know, it's been well said, what you win people with, you win them to. And he's not winning them to repentance and faith. He's not winning them to the gospel of God. He's winning them to the fact that Jesus can perform miracles. And that's not what Jesus came for in his very own words. What have you been won with? Why do you follow Jesus? One more thing that happens. Not just the content of his message, but it's what the result of it. It sends Jesus away. This is an irony. This is a reversal of historic proportions. Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Who is supposed to be in the unpopulated wilderness outside of the camp? The leper. Who is now in the spotlight? The leper. Who is supposed to be in the spotlight preaching the message? Jesus. But who's in the wilderness? Is this not the modern day church? Look at me and what I have to say. Ignore the man behind the curtain. But he's the one that runs it all. And his name is Jesus Christ. But Jesus is out of the picture here. And the leper is left on center stage. And this is the saddest part of it all. While he takes the mic, while the spotlight's on him, the text leaves him speechless. While he is so ready to disregard God's word for a ministry of his own, it all stops almost as soon as it started. And it's amazing if you think about it. Everything's behind him, right? He has the resources. He has the popularity. He has the message people want to hear. He has a personal testimony. The crowd is there. It's a recipe for worldly success, but it all sizzles out. Why is that? It's because natural man cannot sustain a supernatural ministry. Can pull it off for a time, but no one can rise to astronomical heights of popularity, fame, and fortune. They all come crashing down. And many of us know the long list of pastors that have done this. They've tried this very method, but they've all failed because they've lost the person that it's all about. It's about Jesus. It's not so much about what, but about who. Jesus Christ, he is our faith. Well, there's a material, a message. It's titled Confessions of a Seeker-Sensitive Pastor. It's very interesting. In this confession of a seeker-sensitive pastor, Costi Hinn interviews Pastor Anthony Wood of Mission Bible Church. Now, if you know the name Hinn, you probably know the name Benny Hinn, right? Well, Costi Hinn is actually Benny Hinn's nephew. He was one of those people that would catch the people that Benny Hinn would to shoot down with his miracle hands right on stage. He caught them for a time in his Gucci suits and gold watches. But one day he woke up to the truth and said, there's got to be more to this. And he left that charlatan and ended up studying the Bible and becoming a godly pastor. But this man, Costi Hinn, is interviewing another pastor. His name is Pastor Anthony Wood, and this pastor was a seeker-sensitive pastor. And part of this interview, this confession, he unpacks his time leading a seeker-sensitive focused ministry, a ministry in the thousands. In the interview, he shares the tactics he used to make hundreds come forward each week, and the doubts he faced time and time again as he wondered, is God doing this or am I doing this? Is this about God or is this about me? And the pressure he faced week after week was enormous. I mean, you can imagine, right? How would you do it? What would you say? If it's not about Jesus and it's about you, this is a stressful place to be. And he was running out of ideas. Really, he's an entertainer. He talks about how his deliveries of sermons and the service would get more and more complex. Eventually, he's rappelling down from the ceiling to deliver a gospel message. Talk about burnout. Talk about exhaustion. You know, I love it. People ask me, how are you inspired to preach the sermon? I say, I just read the next verse. That's all I do. I just read and study the next verse. I don't have any inspiration. I'm not a guru. I'm not an entertainer. And he kept asking that question, is this God or is it me? Eventually, he realized he was preaching himself, his testimony, his message. It wasn't about Jesus. So what did he do? And this is amazing. What did he do? He sent himself and his entire pastoral staff back to seminary. He took away all of their titles and they were all labeled pastor in training. I love that. That's how you stop playing church, from pulpit to pew. You return to the simple teaching of God's word, right? Isn't that what Jesus said himself? I've come to preach. This is what I've come for. To grow to understand what he says, that's where the power lies. But that's not what we have here with the leper. The leper continues on his own way, doing his thing, evidently touched by God, but not in a saving way. His whole life, a living testimony of following himself instead of following Jesus. This is how you play church. You fake worship for self-confidence. You forsake obedience for self-fulfillment. You forge the gospel for self-promotion. May this serve as a warning for us to keep us in Christ. May it set us on the right path to truly follow him, ready to proclaim his glory as we are forgotten. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time and this day. Even as we prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's table, Lord, it is truly a time for us to examine ourselves. May we see that we are in you, that we are worshiping you as you demand, not from our emotions or desires, but according to your spirit and truth. God, may we see that we are obedient to you, to your word, that we're ready to put aside our self-confidence, that we're not overwhelmed by our anxieties, but instead we are simply following what you say and doing it. And Lord, I pray that we can also hold fast to the gospel truth, the simple message to repent of our sins and believe in Jesus as the substitute sufficient to forgive us of our sins. Lord, let us not chase after ourselves and be puffed up in pride and arrogance, but humble ourselves before you. Lord, prepare our hearts today as we come before you at the Lord's table and prepare to testify to our belief in you. We are not playing church, but we have the real thing.